going to be in two passages of Scripture tonight. That's not typical for me. I am typically a textual preacher, and we typically find one place and stay there. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10. I want you to turn there. When you find that, then also find 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read both here in just a moment as part of our introduction, and we'll spend a little time in both of those passages of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, and then also 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go back and reiterate a little bit about what the Lord expects for us as we serve Him and as we serve others. Someone said, who a servant is the foundation for what a servant does. And I like that. I'm okay with that. We'll understand tonight a little bit more about what that looks like from the Word of God. But make no mistake about it, the Bible always places a high priority on serving and on faithfulness. Now, when we look at the Scripture, Jesus Christ is the only one that demonstrated a perfectly godly life. However, He has left to us an example, and we are to strive in our lives to give evidence of the fact that we are making progress along the way, that we are daily endeavoring to become more like Christ. Tonight, I want to make a few specific applications and in some areas of service in the local church, but make no mistake about it, every Christian should demonstrate growth toward the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how long you've been saved, doesn't matter if you've been saved a short while, if you've been saved longer than many people have been in this room, but the truth is you ought to be growing in your relationship with the Lord. There ought to be growth in your personal testimony. There ought to be advances in your life being more pleasing to the Lord year after year and day by day. And when that happens, we are advancing in our spiritual walk. I've entitled the message tonight a little bit different, The Advancement of Faithfulness. And I want to preach a little bit of a different message. I've never preached specifically on this subject tonight, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the truth is, the world needs to see Christians who are consistently striving to make great steps in their faith. The world needs that. By the way, those in the church need that. Those that we go to church with need to see others who are making steps in their faith and are growing in their walk with the Lord. And so I want to endeavor to make some applications with that and trust that the Lord will help us with that. Stand, if you would, please. Mark chapter 10 is where we'll start, and then we'll flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here in just a moment. Mark chapter 10, look down at verse number 42 first, if you would. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, do you realize that goes against culture and it goes against our flesh? But that's the precedent that Christ set. Now, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let me reiterate a couple familiar verses to us. Verse number 10 and verse number 13. Speaking in context about the qualifications for a deacon, the Bible says, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse number 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I want to preach a little bit about what it looks like to use the office well. Mentioned that a moment or several services ago when we preached in this passage, but I don't suppose I've ever preached an entire message on what does it actually mean to use the office of a deacon well. What does it actually mean for us to serve in the local church? And please understand, as I have said several times, and I'll reiterate even several times tonight, this is not just a message for a specific few individuals who are going to be titled among us to serve. It's a message for all of us to be servants in the house of God. Are we okay with that? And we will finish the service tonight with an ordination for a couple men who will be new deacons with us. And it'll be a wonderful time together. And so I trust this passage will be a springboard for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house. I pray that you'll use the message tonight to challenge all of us. And Lord, I'm not naive to understand that there may be those who have a sense of frustration. There may be those, Lord, who would have distraction. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would smite that in their heart. And Lord, may we be attentive to what you would speak to us about. I pray for your power in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. A couple years ago, Lifeway released some sobering statistics about the ministry. They found in their research that 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's staggering. There were many reasons for that. Some because of moral failure and sin that they've involved themselves in. Some because they were spiritually burnt out. But they found the largest statistic, I found this to be shocking, the largest statistic was that pastors are leaving their churches and, yay, leaving the ministry because of contention found in the house of God. In the same study, they found that 70% of pastors have admitted to fighting depression at times. 84% feel they are on call 24 hours a day. And the worst statistic was 85% have said that they feel like their wives and their children are discouraged. That's sobering. And I don't know what those statistics speak to you. Maybe they don't matter to you because you're not a pastor and it doesn't really seem to bother you much. But the truth of the matter is, it does reveal to us the load of meeting spiritual needs of people and endeavoring to serve others. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that within the confines of the local church ministry, there is always the need for us to have godly examples and godly servants who will serve the people of God so that the ministry can go forward. I said this a time or two ago in our services, and I'll repeat it again. Someone said that the level of spirituality of your church will never climb higher than the spirituality of the servants in your church. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We say, well, we got a great preacher, we got a great staff member, we got people that can sing in the choir, and maybe those are true, maybe those are not true. But make no mistake about it, the church ministry is going to thrive in the community because of those in the house of God that have endeavored that they will serve, and they will serve not for a title, and they will serve not for a trophy, and they will serve not for recognition, but they will serve because they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know any Christian that ought not strive for that. And any person who takes their service to the Lord seriously will often find themselves at a place that says, well, who am I? I'm not qualified. Who am I? I am the least of these. And by the way, you're in good company because Moses felt the same. But make no mistake about it, what God calls you to do and who God calls to do a task, He always enables and equips us to do so. I'm so thankful for that, that God would use you and that God would use me and that He allows us to serve in the work of the ministry. Now, I'm particularly interested in the connection between what Jesus said in the book of Mark and what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Jesus set apart the work of the kingdom of God and the work of the ministry higher than any other work anywhere in the world. Today, the world vies for position and the world vies for advantage. And culture says to us that we are to climb the ladder and we're to make a name for ourselves and we're to do all that we can to rise above those that are around us. And some of that may or may not be true in the corporate and the business world. But I want to tell you, in the Word of God, Jesus isn't so much interested in rulers and conquerors or who's got power, but He's interested in humble service. Jesus Christ, who was Lord of ten thousands of angelic hosts, yet He came to serve. The next verse in Mark, we didn't read it, was that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus didn't come necessarily, if you will, to make a name for himself and to have it written up in the lights, but he came to serve others and to make a difference. And that's why the pattern that we have in the local church is serving and service one to another. If that be true, then the very definition of what we speak about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to use the office, ought be that we serve one another. Now, what does that look like? Well, I've tried to search through the scriptures and learn some things about the qualifications and understand what exactly does that mean and how do we put that into context of the local church today. Recently, I was on the phone with a man who said, no one even knows what a deacon does and what his responsibilities are. I thought about that, and I kind of chuckled for a moment, and I thought, well, let me read to you a couple Bible verses. But then after I got off the phone, I thought, you know, the truth is, we don't hear a whole lot of preaching about that. We don't hear a whole lot of preaching about really what serving in the local church is. We have all kinds of qualifications, we have all kinds of these and thous, and there's nothing wrong with any of those. But what does that look like? I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that a growing trend, yea, even in fundamental churches today, is that we don't need deacons and we don't need any servants. We'll just accomplish the work of God without following the Word of God. I've spoken to more than one pastor in the last couple weeks who have said, I've asked them the question, tell me about your deacons, tell me about how you serve, tell me about your staff members. And I've spoken to more than one pastor who said, we don't have any deacons. That's becoming a growing trend. Now, I don't know the reasons for all of that, and I'm not here to debate any of that, but I am here to debate. If we call ourselves biblicists, and if we call ourselves fundamentalists, the first thing that we proclaim that we believe is Bible authority in all matters of faith and practice. And if I read the Bible right, the Bible says that there are two offices in the local church. If we're going to proclaim that we believe the Bible and that we practice the Bible, then we ought to start following the Bible. And so there ought to be some things that we understand about serving in the house of God. And I want to list for you four different points about what using the office well looks like. And I think you'll find that these are applications that we can all have. And under each one of those four, there are two subpoints. If you want to write them down, you can. You'll just have to listen. I didn't put them on the screen or anything like that. And that's okay, because years ago they didn't have technology and screens and anything like that. And people still listened as the preacher preached anyways. Well, let me just give you a couple suggestions on what I think that looks like found in the Word of God. First of all, we use the office, number one, in relationships. Now, there's many relationships that we all must balance. I've narrowed it down to two. The first one being the relationship that you have with the Heavenly Father. Do you realize that no human relationship can reach its spiritual potential without developing and maintaining a relationship with the Lord? I don't care if you're a Christian layman. I don't care if you're a deacon. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a staff member. I don't care if you're the pastor. You can only serve God when you walk with God in the grace of God. And as we do so, we begin to learn some things about God's enabling grace. We begin to understand that it is readily available. We begin to understand that it is not in me and in my power, but it is only what God can do in and through me, in spite of who I am. And like any relationship, building a relationship with the Lord is a continual and daily process. The Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. I suppose that's as basic and as simple as we could seem to understand tonight, but one of the simplest ways of you understanding a relationship with the Lord is to have a daily quiet time with the Lord. I don't care if you call it devotions. I don't care if you call it a walk with God. I don't care if you call it a quiet time. It doesn't matter to me what you call it, but the truth of the matter is there ought to be a time when you are working on and developing and strengthening your relationship with the Lord. Now, I have no doubt in my mind, I've been preaching longer than some of you have been saved. I've been the pastor of this church longer than some of you have been here. And I don't have any qualms with taking some steps in boldness there. And I have no doubt in my mind that in boldness, I can say there are some people in this room tonight who do not spend time in the Word of God every day. You intend to, I preached about that this morning, you mean well to, and you've set out to do so, but for whatever reason, it always gets sat on the side burner, it always gets sidetracked. And by the way, let me say to every teenager in this room tonight, if you don't start building that habit now while you are young, you will continue to struggle with that the older you get. And there's some folks in this room tonight who you profess that you're a born-again believer, you profess that you're walking with God, you profess that you're growing in your faith with God. My friend, I got news for you. That's not happening if you're not developing a relationship with God. And there may be some people tonight who simply need to begin to walk with the Lord. You need to begin to read your Bible. You need to begin to spend some time in the Word of God. And then you need to build a habit with that. Some people spend time in the Word of God, but it is very routine. Sometimes you may read the Bible. If you open the Bible and you just kind of throw a page and you say, oh, I'm going to read right there. That looks like a good chapter. Everything in there is a list of genealogies. That'll be a great chapter for today. And some people read the Bible in the morning. Some people, they read it in the Bible in the morning one day. They read it in the evening the next day. They read it at their lunch break the next day. And I want to say to you, there ought to be a habit that you are building and when you will daily structure yourself to spend time in the Word of God. Let me go a step further. Some of you say, preacher, I've been reading my Bible for years and years and years. I don't have any trouble getting out of bed in the morning and reading my Bible. Great, wonderful. And I hope that you're successful at that. Maybe I could challenge you tonight that you ought to go a little bit further and you ought to start digging deeper into the Bible. Now, I think you ought to come to the house of God, and the man of God, if he has done the work in the Word of God, he ought to be able to lay the text open, and there ought to be times when you say, wow, I've never seen that before. But did you know that every service doesn't have to be that way? Because you've spent time in the Bible yourself. You've spent some time digging deeper into the Word of God. And I got a news flash for you. Walking with God is not just checking off on your devotional sheet that you read your 2.5 chapters and then you're done. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, Satan will target you if you are saved. And the moment you decide that you're going to dig yourself in and you're going to get more involved and you're going to walk with God, the devil hurls those attacks even greater. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it. We ought to know what it is to possess a clear presence of the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, every believer has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. Now, if you think about that, there's a lot of truth in that. And understand, we must learn. I cannot do anything without the Lord. It is not in my strength. It is not in my power, but it is in thy power. And let me just throw this in here. I am a firm advocate. You do what you want with it. I'll be fine to argue with you after the service. I am a firm believer. If you're going to walk with God, you better get up early before your day starts to spend some time with the Lord. Preacher, I'm not an early riser. I have to work early, and I get all those wonderful excuses. And by the way, we don't sleep in around here and laze our days away either. But you watch the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rose up before it was yet day, and he spent some time with the Father. One of the reasons why we lose so many victories is because we've already spent 12 or 14 hours in the day, and we've already lost our temper, and our mind's already been filled with lust, and then we open our Bible at night, and we read a few chapters, and we say, Lord, protect me. You've already spent your day, and you spent it without the Lord. Is everybody okay? There's a little bit of a cloud in here, and I don't know where it's at. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, it ought be time that we get serious about developing a relationship with the Lord, and that ought to be a priority. And I want to tell you, I don't care if you're a deacon, I don't care what your title is, I don't care if it's the first service you've ever showed up in. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to use it to serve others, it'll begin with you having a relationship with the Heavenly Father. The second one is a relationship with your family. We use the office in relationships, and that's not just with the Heavenly Father, but it's also with the family. There's an 85-year-old man who was out fishing by himself one day, and he heard someone say, pick me up. He looked around, and he thought he was out there by himself, and he didn't see anybody. He threw his fishing line back in the water, and as soon as it hit the water, he heard it again, pick me up. He looked around, he thought, man, I think I'm going crazy. He looked down, and he saw a frog. Frog looked at him, he looked at the frog, and he said, You talking to me? And the frog said, yes, pick me up and kiss me, and I'll turn into a beautiful bride. He looked around. He reached down, he picked up the frog, and he stuck it in his pocket. The frog said, hey, wait a minute, we had a deal. Aren't you going to kiss me? And the man said, man, no. At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. Now look, good is the man, and good is the individual who understands and appreciates the relationship that he has with his family. And I got to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that we use the office well is by leading the family and loving our family and living for Christ with our family. I don't care who you are and if you'll never have a title to serve in the house of God, you ought to have an example of Christ-likeness in your home. I want to challenge every young person, I want to challenge every wife, and certainly every man in this room. The truth of the matter is, you ought to be striving in your life to have a testimony. We'll speak a little bit more about that, but to have a testimony in your family that speaks of who Christ is. People should know that your home is different. They should know there's something about the quality of a Christian relationship. A text this morning, long before Sunday school, about a man who'd been married 12 years, has been having an affair for 6 of the 12 years. His 2 children, there's multiple people involved in this affair. I want to challenge you to make sure that you, your family, and others around you know that your family's different. So number one, we use the office well in relationships. Number two, we use the office well in partnerships. In most churches that are spirit-controlled, the leadership of the pastor and the deacons and those who are in other leadership positions, they have healthy relationships. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about what those partnerships are. First of all, with the pastor. Those who have served and those who will serve and those perhaps one day down the road will serve, they play a special role in developing the influence that they have in the ministry. That's a meaningful partnership. That's a wonderful partnership. Whoever filled us with the notion and the idea that church leadership hates one another and they're enemies and they're always at odds with one another and they've got to come to the house of God and straighten each other out, my friend, that is foolish thinking. It ought not be that way. And I realize that there are some churches that operate that way, and my friend, I don't have all the answers for that. Some of that is because of the leadership, and the Holy Ghost of God will have to do a work there. But make no mistake about it, that's not the way the church ought to operate, and that's not the way every church does operate. And you realize that the pastor and his family have chosen to give their life, to live, to serve, to meet the needs of others. That's why Paul said, I will gladly be spent. I will gladly spend and be spent. That's why the Bible speaks about the more I love, the less I be loved. And one of the ways that we use the office is to recognize the partnership and readily prepare to lighten the load in the ministry. That's biblical. That's doctrinal. And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, your relationship with the man of God and with his family ought to be to strengthen him and ought to be to lighten the load of the ministry. There's a partnership with the pastor, but secondly, there's a partnership with the people, with Christians one to another. Deacons have a Bible responsibility to the church. And I think there ought to be a band of unity in the house of God. When you come to the house of God, I don't care what all the challenges and frustrations and struggles are, you ought to check those at the door, or better yet, leave them in the front seat of your car, and when we come into the house of God, we ought to serve God together. I know you think that nobody else has struggles like you, and nobody else has ever come across division and difficulty, but that's simply not the truth. The reality is that we all face that. And you may say, well, preacher, there are deacons that I didn't vote for, and there are deacons that I voted no on, and I just don't think that's the way that it ought to be, and it didn't go the way that I wanted to. Well, can I just say to you, everything's not going to go your way. It's not. And I know some of you take cause with that. It's not my first time to preach, and it's not my first time to stand behind the pulpit. My friend, it's not always going to go your way. But make no mistake about it. I got all kinds of Bible that can say to me, spiritual maturity is when you're able to lay that aside and still come to the house of God and strive together for the cause of Christ. That's when a church begins to grow in unity. Are there things that ought change? Probably. Are there men that ought grow? Absolutely. Are there things that maybe will be done differently? Perhaps that will be the case. But when we serve the Lord together in the house of God, make no mistake about it, we are striving for something bigger than me and you. It's the work of God. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's the work of God and the work of the ministry. Let me challenge you that you ought to pray for one another. I said in my Sunday school class this morning, in our new member class, every church member, I believe, should pray for church members. I cringe when I hear someone say, well, I don't really know who they are. By the way, I cringe double when a staff member says that. Thank you, I got two of you. Well, my friend, that tells me immediately that you're not praying for them. Unless I missed something, when you joined the Clearview Baptist Church, you got a church directory. If you lost it or misplaced it, you ought to get another one so that you can get it out and you can pray through it and lift up brothers and sisters in Christ before the throne of God. I'll go a step further. If you're a deacon, you ought to pray for your fellow deacons. If you're a staff member, you ought to pray for your fellow staff members. I can show you right now in my Bible, on my desk, my written prayer list that has the names of all the staff members. It has the names of all the current deacons, those who will be serving, and I pray for them by name. I pray for every member of this church every week by name. Does that make me a spiritual giant? No. I got a long way to go, and I got to work at it just like you do. But I can tell you this, I know an awful lot about partnership and striving together, and one of the ways that we do that is by striving together in prayer. And we will use the office well when we pray one for another. There's some men in this room, and I won't call their name, who most often weekly we spend time in prayer together. And we pray for specific individuals, and we pray by name for them. And I thank God for that. Thank God for that opportunity. Do you know one of the things that made the Chicago Bulls in the early 90s a powerhouse in basketball was their team chemistry? I mean, you read about it, you'll read about the fact that they all wanted the same thing. You'll read about the fact that they all were going the same direction. You'll read about the fact that they were all working together. You'll read about the fact that they were helping one another. You know, there were multiple games, numerous games, where more than one player scored more points than Michael Jordan did. And one of the things that made them successful was that they weren't out for them, and it wasn't about me. It was about the team working together. By the same token, I think it was 2 or 3 years ago, the LA Lakers posted what was the worst chemical history or the worst team chemistry in the history of the NBA. Now, if you're an LA Lakers fan, tough luck. I don't know what to tell you. But I want to tell you, if people on a basketball court can figure that out, then ladies and gentlemen, we owe that to one another when we serve together. Because there ought to be a partnership with the man of God and also with the people of God. Number three, we use the office well in fellowship. Number one, in relationship. Number two, in partnerships. Number three, in fellowship. I'm going to tell you how we can make our churches flourish. When we learn to care more about others than we do ourselves. First of all, that fellowship ought to be extended to visitors. I believe that everyone who walks through those doors ought to be greeted warmly as a prospective soul that Jesus Christ died for. Say, well, preacher, I know some things about them. They probably know things about you. And that may be true, but look, I know that we live in the year 2018, and I know that media is going to always make that more difficult because we hear about church shootings, and many times they make it larger than what it is, and I'm not downplaying the loss of life. Don't you criticize my statement, but the media makes a living in making something bigger than what it actually is. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, there's a place for prudence and there's a place for wisdom, and we have that in place. Thank God for the men who are a part of our security, and thank God for those who are willing to serve and they're willing to be careful and they have a watchful eye. But thankfully, the truth of the matter is, when we come into the house of God, this is not a prison cell. This is not an airport. And thank God we're not the TSA. Hallelujah. Look at when people come into the house of God, guests ought to know that they are welcome here. And I want to tell you, some of the first to greet them ought to be leaders. I greeted a man who was in our church for the first time this morning before the service. I got up to preach, and after the service, he made a startling statement to me. He said, "I didn't even know you were the pastor." Now, sometimes I introduce myself as, "My name is Corey Nepsel. I'm the pastor here. Glad to have you." But the opportunity didn't arise. I just introduced myself and welcomed him to the service. And I just want to tell you, you don't have to have a title to greet someone. And by the way, you ought to leave that title. Nobody wants somebody to run up to them and say, "I am Deacon so-and-so, glad that you're here." Great. People ought to feel welcome in the house of God, and they may look funny, and they may smell funny, and they may act funny, and they may get up and down, and they may move around in the service. And sometimes I'm amazed. Some of you will come to me and say, "Preacher, they were distracting the whole service." Try being me. You think it distracted you? I'm the one up here. And they may not know how to act, and that's okay. There was a man sitting in the service this morning who halfway through the sermon, "I just got to preaching and excited about being saved," and he got his cell phone out, and he flipped it on, and the flashlight was on. I thought somebody should tell that man to turn the light off on his phone. But he was excited, and can I tell you that at 37 years old, he walked the aisle this morning, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I'm simply saying to you that if we're really here to make a difference, then we'll be really interested in welcoming guests and serving others and making them feel welcome in the house of God. I cringe whenever I'm on the platform and a guest walks in the back door and people just stand and look at him, or they just stare at him. Get out of your seat and offer them your seat. Get up and help them so that they can find a seat. Don't make a guest stand back there on the carpet and figure out what to do. They don't know where to go and where to sit. Let's welcome them to the house of God. And if you're going to use the office, I don't care if you call it a deacon or a layman or a Sunday school teacher. If we're going to use it well, it will be to welcome others to fellowship. Number one is visitors. Number two is the second one there is members. Now, this is what a message like this often is about when you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that is that deacons are to serve in the church family. And I agree with that. But watch this. The problem is we often want good service, but we don't want to be good servants. Some of you didn't get that. You want me to replay it? By the way, it's the same at the restaurant. Because we want a good waiter or a good waitress, and my hand's the first one to go up there. But you know, sometimes I'm not the best patron. We want good service in the house of God, but we're not always good servants. And I agree that we ought to be striving together and we ought to serve the membership. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 15, we ought therefore to bear the infirmities and not to please ourselves. Hey, can I remind you tonight that you belong to the body of Christ and your responsibility is to look out to the needs of one another. And every deacon who has served and will serve in this church will be assigned families who they are responsible for. It's their responsibility to pray for you. It's their responsibility to befriend you. It's their responsibility to reach out for you. It's their responsibility to spend time with you. And I got to tell you that as a church family, there's many times that you may have questions or you may have needs, and a deacon may be more readily available to help meet those needs than what the pastor is. And if he doesn't know the answer, he'll say to you, let me check with the preacher and I'll get back with you. But if we're going to use the office well, the office is not so that someone can serve me and now everybody can see my title and I'll bring my certificate every service and I'll stamp it to the back of my Bible. No, my friend, then you've got it all backwards. We're to be available to serve others. Every person in this room ought to be available. If you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be readily available. If the preacher calls your name at the invitation, that you'd be willing to step out and take your Bible and help someone who needs them to pray with them. Thank God for men and women who I'm able to go to and say, hey, I need you to pray with this person. I need you to talk with this person. And that's what we all ought do. In short, the Bible says that we are to rejoice with them who rejoice and weep with those that weep. That kind of sums up how the house of God should serve one another. And in the house of God, our fellowship ought to be humble enough that we will think of others first. Do you know that the local church has always, from its inception, assumed the responsibility of caring for others? They always have. And sometimes needs may go unmet where church members perhaps have turned all the caring responsibility over to the pastor. That's why I'm not afraid to make the statement, and I've made it before. The Bible does not command that the pastor make every hospital visit. Now, wait a minute. I've been to see many of you, and I'll continue to do that. But do you realize that if every care responsibility gets left at the foot of one person, then the problem is that everybody's business is nobody's business. And therefore, watch what happens. People come to church and they feel like nobody cares about them. You say, well, preacher, they ought not be that way. I know they shouldn't, but that's reality. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here this morning, you will always find some people who will say, that church, I'll never go back to that church. I've knocked on doors before, and before I could tell people that I'm the pastor of the church, they've said, Clearview Baptist Church, huh, I'll never go back to that church. Let me tell you a little bit about that church. And then I hand them a tract, and they say, oh, yeah, that's me. You're always going to find people like that. And you know what's almost always consistent? Somewhere, they felt like nobody cared about them, and their needs weren't met. And so they've labeled the house of God and the people of God as such. By the way, Jesus said that no task was too menial. He said that if you give a cup of water in my name, and Jesus Christ himself knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. I'm saying to you tonight, you will never be a good servant, and you'll never have a lasting ministry until you accept the responsibility of serving people. Here's the fourth one, and then I'm done. Number four, we use the office well in leadership. The Bible speaks about the deacon being proved and using the office well. We use the office well, first of all, with the Word of God. Now, if we truly care about others, we'll be sensitive to opportunities to be a witness to others. Is everybody still okay with the fact that the central purpose of the house of God is to reach the lost? That's our goal. That's our responsibility. And yes, rendering service to members is important. But service is not a substitute for soul winning. And we are to use the Word of God and to use it well. Recently, at a pastor's training session, I won't tell you where it was, there was a series on evangelism, and they asked the pastors in the room if they were an evangelistic church and what their greatest hindrances to ministry or witnessing were. And not a single one of those pastors said, "We don't care about the lost." Because the truth is, in a Bible-preaching church, we do care about the lost. But the number one answer amongst that crowd of preachers, with them as preachers, as well as about their crowd, was that over half of them fear what others would say. Maybe they don't know the answer. Maybe they're afraid what someone would say. Maybe they're afraid what other preachers in town would say. Whatever the case may be. Now look, if we are saved, the reality of spending eternity with Jesus Christ is one of our great anticipations. Thanks be to God that we're going to see our Savior. Thanks be to God that who you get all crooked about here, you won't get crooked about them in heaven. Hallelujah for that. And I'm going to run up and down heaven shouting that, hey, look at those two, they're getting along. I won't do that. And thank the Lord that we're going to be in heaven and all the woes of this world will be gone. But ladies and gentlemen, if that be true, shouldn't we tell others? Shouldn't we be concerned that others get the gospel as well? Oswald Smith said, "Some people talk about the second coming, but half of the world has never heard of the first coming." And then he said, this was a devotional. Then he said, "It's time for some of you to quit talking about it and start acting about it." That's all right. C.T. Studd was a missionary to the cannibal tribes in Africa for many, many years. Because he was physically weak, he was plagued with jungle fever and other problems. Many people pled with him, "Please don't go back to the field. Please just stay home." And C.T. Studd gave one of the most resounding answers that has ever been written in missionary history. He said, "Some people are content to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I would rather live in a rescue mission just a few inches from hell, so I can tell others not to go there." That's pretty powerful. And because of his desire to tell others about Christ, his purpose was to reach others. And I want to tell you, if you're going to use the office well to serve, you'll use it to reach others for Christ. Here's the last one. Also, not just with the word, but also with our walk. We are to model Christian leadership. Do you know that people are always watching you? Stephen was martyred because of his faith. But the Bible tells us that his testimony was so strong that he influenced Saul's life. Hey, a godly testimony makes a difference. Now get this statement. I don't believe that Christianity is losing influence in America today because of the challenges that we face. Christianity is losing influence because believers are unsuccessful at living our faith outside these four walls. And the world sees it, and the world knows it. Now then, we are ambassadors. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Maybe you're already there, maybe you never left it. The Bible says in verse number 10, "Then let them use the office." In verse number 13, it then says, "For they that have used the office." There's a change in the tense, and there's a change in the application. And so I think it's fair to say that having used the office well, according to the Scripture, is an opportunity for greater things. Why? Because you're making an investment in your own future. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that many men who have been successful at serving others in the role of a deacon have gone on to be evangelists and missionaries? They've gone on from being a deacon to a staff member. They've gone on from being a deacon to a pastor. You say, preacher, I don't agree with that statement. Well, that's what Paul said it is. Having used the office well, they purchased to themselves a good degree. What's the context for that? Because when we learn to serve others, God opens up opportunities of greater responsibility to meet more people's needs. I don't know where God wants everyone to serve, but I do know that as I compare with what Paul said and I compare with what Jesus said, whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant. May we use it, and may we use it well to advance faith in relationships, partnerships, fellowships, and leadership. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simple application. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to have the courage to let the Holy Spirit work. And Lord, I don't know. Perhaps, maybe some want to make application in other areas and to other people. But Lord, please let us be willing to do personal inventory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.